Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven.
Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months.
Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
My brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will give his soul from death, save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the last one.
Yeah.
I kind of read 20 because it melted into 19. Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's what threw me off.
Yeah.
Okay, I spent a tremendous amount of time on this first couple of verses here. Is any among you afflicted? What do you think the answer to that would be?
Yeah, a lot of us are.
A lot of us are afflicted all the time, right? So the emphasis of this part of this section here is prayer, right? We're going to be talking about effectual prayer and when we should pray. Well, obviously, if we're afflicted or someone is afflicted, that's a good time for us to pray, isn't it? Because we look to the Lord to help us during those times and get us through, give us patience, and all of those things. That's what we are to do. They're prayer times. So the Psalms are full of times when David was afflicted and he would call upon the Lord. And he said when he would call upon the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him and then he would glorify the Lord in return. And then is any merry? Well, if you're the Lord's mother, you would be merry.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny because what made me think of that is on the reader board at Mount Bachelor Village, we would post, you know, how people put the letters up on the sign, make new messages. And they asked him to put Merry Christmas up there. And he went up there and did M-A-R-Y, Merry Christmas. So they told me to stay late and let him go home and then go out there and correct it. Well, if any is merry, they are to sing psalms. So, you know, in good times, we should be happy. God has prospered us and things are going well. We should be glad about that and honor the Lord with joy, I think. It's a good way to be grateful to the Lord for those good times. And, you know, singing and music moves us, does it not? Music can really move us and we make us joyful. And I think the favorite time of the week for me is Sunday morning because Jan puts on music for us. And same songs every Sunday, but we still like them. And it kind of puts us in the mood, you know, to worship the Lord, be thankful, and appreciate the salvation that he's given to us. Paul especially, he has to have the same ones. And he likes this quartet. What is it? The King's
Herald.
The King's Herald Quartet. And He has specific songs, and he'll tell Jan, now do this one. And then that when that's done, now do this one. But I'm glad that he likes those songs and he wants to hear them because they're really good songs, good messages in those songs. Yeah, and it's an evidence of just being full of the Spirit. According to Ephesians and Colossians, you know, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. So that's wonderful when we're blessed of the Lord so much that we are singing unto Him. Now the next verse. Is any sick among you? That phrase right there caused me to study and read and then read and study and the next day and the next day and the next day. Over that word sick, because I told you last week that that word sick could be translated weak. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I went through, because I told you that there was no one besides MacArthur that said that. So I looked up many more commentaries. Ellicott's commentary, Benson's commentary. These are the heavyweight commentators, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, Albert Barnes.
Did you look up Calvin's?
Calvin's commentary. James Fawcett Brown is a famous commentary. Mm-hmm. And I have that in book, or I can look online. John Gill, of course, one of my favorites. Then there are these extremely detailed commentaries that are quoting the Greek and just details of every letter of every word practically. And that's Meyer's commentary. And, you know, I read all of that of his. Cambridge commentary is a good commentary. And Bengel's Gnomon commentary, pulpit commentary. You can imagine how long it took me to read all of this stuff.
Yeah.
Adam Clark's commentary, he's pretty well known. Alford's commentary, not Alfred Sozo, but. And many others that I looked up. And without exception, they all said sick, not weak. And what's unusual about this is that these commentators give options, if there are any. And so they'll say, well, this can mean this, or others think it means this, and others say it's this. They can go on like five or six options, and it's so exhaustive, it's just, it's overwhelming. It's tiring to have to read through all of these possible things that it can mean from all of these people. But not one of those commentaries gave the option of that being weak. Not one. So I'm thinking, man, I better think about this, you know. And I was reading them, just going through, and I'll just share it when we get going here anyway. I even looked up other languages. You know, because we learned German. I read my German Bible every day and went through all of that. And the word that they used here in the German Bible was Krank. Mm-hmm. Well, the name for a hospital in German is Krankenhaus.
Mm. Sick house.
So we're talking about being sick. Mm-hmm. And so all the languages. And plus, I thought about, well, there were all of these Westminster Committee people who all knew all of the languages that were used to translate the Bible. You know, they knew Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all of this stuff. And they were not just sort of knowing those languages. They were scholars in those languages. They were language masters. And the thing that I really liked about the translators of the Bibles back in the early days is that those men also were really godly men. And you can, you know, look up all of them. I did that one time. I think there was like 31 of them. And I read through their history, you know, of their lives, little biographies of them. Oh, man, these guys were godly. You know, they were really, really godly men. Whereas today, you know, this has shifted more into the academic as being the more important part of it, of translating, and not necessarily godly. So if you look on the committees today where the Greek New Testament is being edited and going over again, you know, like there's so many editions they keep putting out. But if you look at the men that are on the committees who are doing this work now, some of them are anything but godly.
Some of them aren't even Christian.
They're kind of ungodly, you know. Kind of opposers of God. It's kind of shocking. But they're academic. They know the language really well. So I don't know. Of course, nowadays, you know, they're going to the AI, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, we saw that coming. Mm-hmm. And so now the computer's telling us what what the word should be. Ay, ay, ay. But it should have that element of godliness with it, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. That's what Peter wrote. Mm-hmm. Holy men. That should be the priority there. So anyway, these commentators are those people who are really godly in their time. And they did not include weak. And I'm like, well, you know, what's going on here? Why do they only translate this word as sick? Well, the saints did get sick. You know, there are those who think that the saints should never get sick, right? We should always be healthy and all of that. But, you know, we do get sick, just like everybody else. And even the Apostle Paul didn't heal everybody who got sick, and he had the gift of healing, too, you know. His handkerchief would heal people. Yeah. I mean, the guy was powerful. But, you know, it says that he didn't heal Epaphroditus.
He left him there sick.
He was sick. And Trophimus is another person that was sick that he couldn't help. And Timothy, you know, he didn't tell him to that he would come over and anoint him with oil so that he didn't have stomach issues. He told him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, you know. So
the word sick means physically sick or spiritually sick?
Physically sick. Physically sick. And so, you know, I looked up all that, where that word was used throughout the scriptures. And there's no question in my mind that it was also spiritually weak at times when they were that same word. But why didn't they give that option in this verse? But, I mean, in most cases, it was like when Jesus went to the man who was lame, you know, who had the palsy and was laying in bed sick. That word there is very clearly physically sick, you know. And so all the times when Jesus would do that, that word was used there. So that, no question about it. But in other places, it didn't fit to be physically sick there. This is another thing I researched, was all of the Bible dictionaries and Strong's Concordance and all of those things that give definitions of these words. And this word starts with an A, and I can say it, I'm sure. But it's a word that has been used for spiritually weak and physically ill, both. So why did they not give that option in this verse? Well, I'll just tell you, we can look at both of the ideas here. Well, anyway, they are to call for the elders of the church. And why are they calling for the elders of the church? I mean, these guys are busy, I think. You know, the apostles were so busy they couldn't wait on the tables, right? They had to make deacons in order to get that ministry fulfilled. Yeah. But, you know, elders are usually men who are pretty busy at what they do. Mm-hmm. And yet, he doesn't go to the elders. He has to call the elders. Now, so most of the commentators are saying that that's why they feel he was physically sick, because he couldn't go to the elders. He had to call for the elders to come to him. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? So the elders were those men who were mature, godly, older men in the church, or more likely the office of the elders in the church. But it could be either way. And that's true wherever the Bible uses the word elder. Sometimes it just means the older. All right. So they are to call for the elders in times of sickness as well as the doctors. Okay, so if it is meaning physically sick, then are we supposed to be doing that today, calling for the elders of the church? I think we don't necessarily call the elders of the church. We put them on the prayer chain.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Everybody prays for them. Mm-hmm. I think that, you know, anybody's prayers are as good as anybody else's prayers. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't make a distinction like only the elders' prayers are going to be heard by God. Mm-hmm. So I kind of like the prayer chain that we do there. So it isn't that we necessarily don't do this. We kind of do this. Mm-hmm. Okay? And let them pray over them or for them. You know, and that's what we do. We do pray for them. By the way, I think you guys are pretty good about doing that, too. I appreciate that.
It's a privilege.
Yeah, it is. For the recovery of their health, that's usually what we pray for recovery of their sickness, right? If somebody's got bronchitis, we pray the Lord would heal their bronchitis, right? And we don't know if that's necessarily God's will, though, do we? But, you know, I've debated this in my mind just a gazillion times, you know. What are we supposed to do here? I mean, what is God's will? He says if we pray according to his will, he hears us. But he doesn't say what his will is when someone is sick, you know. So the Apostle Paul left Epaphroditus sick. Mm-hmm. It obviously was not God's will. But God has other reasons for allowing sickness in our life, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe he's trying to get our attention and we need to seek him and pray. Maybe we've been lax in our devotions or who knows what. And God is provoking us to think about that on a bit of sickness.
Sometimes our ailments and sicknesses, once we recover, we are able to better help others who are going
that
to
is good.
Thing.
That's very good.
What you see?
That if we are sick, we have more sympathy for other people who are sick. I mean, that's the word of 2 Corinthians, right? Where it teaches right there
that God comforts us so we can comfort.
Yeah, God has allowed afflictions in our life so that we will be able to comfort others who are then afflicted.
Sometimes it's for correction too, you know.
Sometimes it's for correction
too. He corrects us. It could be that also is a reason.
But it's usually for our profit.
Yeah, it's always for our profit.
But God sometimes works hard on us, like they did on Paul in his physical therapy. In the long run, I'm sure it'll be helpful. Okay. And, you know, it was good to hear from, I don't think there were any exceptions on this view either, that using medications was a good thing. I didn't hear of anybody saying, well, God will heal you, you shouldn't be using those meds, mm-hmm. right? I think those charismatics kind of get some extreme people, that way,
my
right?
My brother was that way.
Yeah, he was that way.
Any medications or go to the doctor, you know, mm-hmm. Make me so mad.
He had a pretty bad heart attack one night.
And he said he didn't have a heart attack.
And yeah, he denied it. Mm-hmm. And he got our son, Jeffrey, who was staying out there, to take him to the hospital.
Secretly.
Secretly, so that none of us would know that. I mean,
that's funny. Oh, dear.
I mean, I think that we can go overboard on a prescription drugs.
It doeth good like a medicine. You know, the Lord said it good.
Yeah, that's one of my favorite verses.
Like the Lord gives us medicine. He gives us godly people who, I read up on some of the medicines. Almost all of them from way back were godly Christian men that founded the care for different things. Majority of them were.
We've always had
to benefit, man.
Even like that book you're reading about our friend missionary who went into a tribe that no one else had ever reached. And he went in there and they had things that they used for medicine.
And he helped brought in and helped save their lives when they got ill, you know, because they died early.
Their medicines weren't very good.
Well, they didn't live very long.
When you eat monkeys, you know, you're not going to be in good health. Especially when you eat all of the monkey.
Oh, dear.
We won't go any further than that.
We won't go into all of that. That's awful.
I can imagine.
Not me. I had to tell her, stop telling me this. You're making me sick.
It was gross.
Oh, man.
Oh, dear.
And we appreciate doctors, too, you know. Like he was afraid to tell us that he's going to the doctor. Like he wasn't trusting the Lord, but he's looking to man to help him. But, you know, God made Luke. Luke was a doctor.
Beloved fishes.
Yeah. We're happy for good doctors. So they were, so that comes in with the oil, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And some of the commentators felt that using oil was one of the medications. So that if they were beaten or something and they had sores, mm-hmm. they would rub the oil into the wounds for healing. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe that's true. Olive oil, that is.
Not motor oil?
Not motor oil.
I remember they didn't have that motor oil. Chill the faith that where we went to, they poured on your head.
Yeah.
Pray for people that were sick, you know.
Yeah, you know, I was looking into that, you know, reading all of this stuff, like I'm telling you. And some churches have specific places where they pour the oil. Mm-hmm. I think the Catholics poured it on the head, the hands, and the feet, something like that. Funny, isn't it, how people make up these things? Mm-hmm. But back in those days, James is alive, there were still gifts of healing. You know, the gifts of healing didn't end when Jesus ascended back. They were during the apostles' time. James is one of the apostles. And so there were people who had gifts of healing. And they felt that that was being done. And the anointing was just kind of a carryover from the consecration of priests. Was that your door? Or just the wind?
Yeah,
probably.
Wind.
Yeah. Yeah, at our house, they're knocking the cones off the tree and they hit the roof and we're like, who's somebody trying to get in the house? So there were different views about the anointing oil, you know, because they did anoint people.
Maybe it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, because oil in the Old Testament wasn't.
Yeah.
Sometimes a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Or like the consecration of the priest. Mm-hmm. And somehow they carried that into, you know, this ceremony of laying their hands on them. You know, it doesn't say they laid the hands on here. We just have the prayer. The prayer and the anointing of the oil. But many times they were laying hands on. Remember that? In the shield of faith, we always did that, right? We'd pour the oil and we'd lay our hands on them. And did they get healed? Did it make a difference? What would you say?
I think the Lord just used natural healing, you know. Because it didn't seem like they weren't instantly healed.
No,
that's for
they
sure.
weren't instantly healed.
I think it was a gradual healing. You know,
the person
so. In the end, God does heal. I mean, if he didn't allow it, we would have died anyway, you know. So whether he uses a natural, letting your body heal, or he facilitates it, or whatever, or medicine.
I think people did it because they felt that's what they were supposed to do. They were just being obedient to the scriptures that they felt said, this is what should be done. Were you going to say something?
Sometimes if a person thinks he's going to be healed, he's going to be healed.
Yeah.
Sometimes the mind will work in a way to positively heal you.
Yeah. Sometimes. Yeah, the mind has a lot to do with it. I believe that. You know, you're around some people who are so fearful of getting sick that if they know they were around someone else who was sick, that they will get sick.
Yeah.
You know.
I think the part of the elders laying their hands on someone, or anyone laying their hands on someone while they're praying, I don't think that's going to make the difference one way or the other in our prayers. But I think it's very encouraging to that person to just have everyone's hands on them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kind of a sign of care and love.
Yeah.
Like I put my hand around James when we were praying for him.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah, that's a good point. But, so they would say, quite a few of the commentators did say, but now we don't live in the age of gifts of healing. That's passed away. So why would we be anointing people with oil and doing these ceremonial things if that gift has ceased? Then and he's saying that in his own time there were those who had those gifts and did those things, but if that's ceased, then we shouldn't be doing that anymore. It's not effective. What is effective for sure, though, regardless of how you think about all that, is the prayers. The prayers are what really matter. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So that is another allusion to me, that it's physically sick. If the Lord had to raise him up, and I followed that word through raise, you know, the Lord raised him up. Wherever there was physical sickness and the Lord raised them up, you know, it was because they were physically sick and the Lord raised them up. Mm-hmm. You know, would you necessarily raise up somebody who is spiritually weak? Now, I'm not discounting that position entirely, because people are spiritually weak, and I believe that it would be a good practice for them to call for people who are godly and have them, like, put them on the prayer chain. But we, you know, we in America here, we're pretty private with our lives. We don't really share all those kinds of things, you know. I'm really depressed today, you know.
I just shouldn't have said it.
People don't like to admit their weaknesses, too.
That's it, isn't
especially
it?
In America. I mean,
yeah.
It's the not, independent and strong. And,
yeah, it's not the American way.
Yes, it's the American way.
Right. Like Paul said today, I said, Paul, you're always telling that trainer guy that you're doing okay. Which he's always not, asking you.
That's not true.
He's always asking, are you doing okay? And, yep, I'm good, he said.
No, that's not true at all.
So I said, are you really good? Would you tell me the truth? Are you really good? And you know what he said? Well, I'm just toughing it out. Well, that's what we're talking about.
I never know if he's sick unless I have to see him limping. I said, why are you limping? Do you have some pain? I have to, you know, really observe if he's something wrong with him because he won't tell us.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the men, they have to be macho. And the women, I don't know what to think of women nowadays. I mean, what has happened to women?
A lot of women out there.
Feminism has ruined women.
Boy,
today. Oh,
man.
You're right.
I never thought I'd see the day, you know, but where most of the women could whip me on, you know, if they had to.
They're forced to be reckoned with.
They sure
taking
are.
Over everything.
Boy, oh boy, I never thought. Okay, so the prayer of faith, that would be the prayer of the elders who want to restore this person back to health. And they're trusting in the Lord for it. Well, that's always been a challenge in my own mind, you know. How do I pray in faith if I don't know it's God's will?
That's been my contingency. How do you know? Because it's private.
And so we pray, Lord, if it's your will, would you raise this person
that's not
up?
That's the prayer of faith, is it?
Yeah, is that the prayer of faith? I don't know. I mean, we don't know, though.
Because what we're praying may be the absolute opposite of what the Lord said.
Well, we only pray one direction, and that is for
maybe
recovery.
God wants that person to be sick. That's his will.
I know, but we don't know
we're
that.
We're praying for him to be raised up, and then, you know, it doesn't work.
Yeah, it's a difficult subject.
I have a tendency to pray for a person and asking God that if it is your will, heal him. Or if help him through what he's doing,
yeah,
and through his sickness to bring him closer to you,
so you're saying like or fulfill the will for the profit of this person by using the sickness to conform him to whatever you want him to be.
Yeah.
Like Jan
said, you know, a sickness could bring him closer to God.
Yeah. Many times it does.
Yeah.
Yeah, people are so active and stressed out in life that, you know, God puts us down in a sickness where we have to stop and think about things. You know, it's a good thing.
But it seems funny that the Lord would say, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're married, you know, we still do those, but then we shouldn't pray for with the oil anointing then. Why don't we do away with the afflicted and all that, the psalm singing then?
Well, it's just that practice ceased when the gifts of healing ceased. And so they feel that there's really no, it's not effective. It's not, I mean, the Lord did use that. You know, when he chose the 70 or when he sent out the 12, to go into the cities and preach and heal the sick, he said. Mm-hmm. And they would go out and anoint them with oil. That was part of the thing back then. But most of the commentators felt that was because of the age of the gifts of healing. you know, God, Christ gave the disciples the power to do that while he was there. But, I mean, I don't know anybody who has a gift of healing now.
Only fake ones.
And, you know, if it was real, can you imagine the crowd of people that would go to that?
Why don't they go into the hospitals then? Those guys that say they have the gift and start healing people in the hospitals and nursing homes and who are deformed and all this. They don't do that, you know.
I mean, Jesus healed everything, right?
Everybody
even cast out devils and, you know, in my mind, if they had leprosy, he was restoring fingers on their hands and things like that. And when he was doing that, he'd come into a town and the whole town would come and bring all their sick. Yeah. Well, of course they would, right? How could they miss that opportunity? And he healed every one of them. Okay, so it was a sign of God's working, that's for sure. And if they've committed sins, well, maybe sin is the reason why they're sick, right? It's a possibility that they have sinned against the Lord, and he is chastising them by causing them to be sick. So, yeah. Well, obviously they think that the elders that they called for, they're all together, that they would be discussing these matters, and if there were sins involved in his sickness, that they would join in prayer to make the person who's sick either acknowledge it, or maybe they didn't realize it, or, you know, they are working it out. And then they're praying, and the Lord will forgive them.
So should we call for the elders then? And it for anything?
Well, like I said, we're not necessarily calling for the elders. Mm-hmm. We're calling the whole congregation to pray.
Yeah. Would you say that that king that was put out into the deep grass?
Yeah.
Is that a spiritual sickness there? I mean, God punished him because he wasn't spiritually fit.
He was proud, yeah. And he was so proud the Lord humbled him. But, yeah, he had feathers. Yeah, he was kind of turned him into an animal, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that guy was really humbled. I was shocked that after that period of time that he was, because it was quite a while, right?
7 years.
7 years, yeah.
Man, that's a long, that when he was restored, they put him right back into the tops place again. That was, so I was surprised that they would do that.
Yeah.
Well,
what did you say? You said last time that John MacArthur had something totally different than all those.
Yeah, I'm getting there. Yeah,
he thought about it.
Well, yeah. Well, he felt that because of the context of the whole book of James, that it should be interpreted as weakness, because he's exhorting them to, you know, get over their persecutions or their temptations. And they were scattered abroad and they were being tried. And he's trying to exhort them to stay the course and so forth. And some of them he felt were probably getting discouraged and getting into despair. And therefore they needed to call for the elders of the church to get them back on track and so forth. Well, what about the Catholic view?
The who?
The Catholics' view of this. This is where they get their doctrine of extreme unction. You ever heard of that?
No.
Well, the Catholics,
they
have plenty of things out there. Well, it's the Catholics' doctrine, you know, they're... They're really slammed by the Puritan writers, you know, man. Well, this is the verse they use for what they call a sacrament, even. You know, they have like seven sacraments. Mm-hmm. And that, this is one of them, extreme unction. And they use it for healing the sick. So the Catholic priest would come there and anoint him with oil. But it's interesting because people weren't being healed, right? I mean, we always hope they would. There's something out there that will always heal them. And the Catholics said, we got the answer. You know, we got the extreme unction. You could call for the priest and you can be healed. But they weren't being healed. But they wouldn't denounce their extreme unction doctrine. They just revised it some to say that they might be healed. It might aid them in healing. I read their whole document on this. It aids in the forgiveness of sins, even. Aids in the forgiveness of sins. I mean, you either are forgiven or you're not. You know, you don't have aids. And it would provide strength, peace, and courage, and sometimes healing. That's right out of their book there. And it is administered only to baptized Catholics. I don't think you can be a Catholic unless you're baptized, can you?
Sprinkled, yeah.
They baptize them when they're babies.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so you automatically would be one of those people. And then they try to use it. That's how they come down to the last rites, too. That kind of mixes into this, that they... I think that's where they put the oil on the different parts of the body and that kind of thing right there. Then they're praying that they'll, you know, I guess they go to heaven or purgatory, right? One or the other.
I said that one time to a Catholic.
What?
I said that one time to a Catholic that there is no purgatory, and they haven't talked to me since.
Well, it's not in our scriptures, but they have the Apocrypha in their Bible, and that's where they get that doctrine.
Yeah.
See, we think, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, it's in their Bible, though.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
We just don't accept the books in their Bible.
Kind of disappointing to somebody when they think that, well, my child is dead, but didn't leave, but you get a second chance in purgatory.
Right. Well, I think it causes people to...
False hope?
Well, yes, that for sure. But it gives them, you know, well, it doesn't really matter if I live it up in this world, and doesn't matter how many sins I commit, because somebody will get me out of it while I'm in purgatory.
Yeah.
I'd rather live it up here and suffer a little in purgatory for a while.
Obviously, in the early church, they did do this regularly, though, it seemed like.
Well, there were the gifts that people had of healing. Yeah, the faith healers still use it.
Who does?
The faith healers.
Oh, yeah. They...
Benny Hinn and the rest
Hinn
of them.
And all those.
And where they come up with all their gizmos, you know, slaying them in the spirit and that kind of thing. Wow. That's just amazing. Big crowds go there too.
That's because people are desperate to get.
Yeah.
To get well.
Yeah, they are. People are desperate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I've known of people who have gone to the Benny Hinn services to get healed, and they weren't healed. Of course, the real ones in the wheelchairs and stuff—they never bring them out because they know they're not going to heal them. Mm-hmm. It's just it's. They're making money, I guess.
Yeah.
Okay, so MacArthur feels that context, that he feels that the way James is writing in the whole book, that this should refer to the spiritual weakness and not physical healing. He totally denounces that it could mean physical healing at all.
Even after all those commentaries?
I know. It's just, I would have appreciated it if you'd have said, it can be this or this, because the word is translated this, weak or sick. But he doesn't allow any sickness.
What does he mean by spiritually weak, too, though?
Being in despair, being discouraged.
Well, all of us get that way off and on, don't we?
Really? We'll have to call Susan to put you on the prayer chain.
If we're spiritually weak, at times we're supposed to call for the elders then.
Well, that's what he thinks. Not the anointing oil, though. Yeah, so he feels that the context is that he's writing to these Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad, like he begins, and they were facing a lot of hostility in the pagan culture where they lived, and they were getting persecuted, and they were getting discouraged, and so forth. Well, that's possible, I suppose. So, anyway, the prayer is the main thing anyway. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any sick, let him call for the elders. Let them pray, right? Pray for restoration. Pray for recovery. Yeah, that word that's translated sick there is also translated weakness. Quite a few times, actually, but not as often as the physical sick is used. But it is still used. And the dictionaries all say that it means sick of physical disease or something else, or spiritual weakness. A lot of them, they include that as well. I was just surprised that of all of those guys who look at all the possible options that anything could mean, and they write these 17 reasons, or options, not one of them included any other option other than sick. I'm not surprised.
My commentary says, weakened by their suffering.
Yes, John MacArthur's
commentary.
Yeah.
Well, of course, that's exactly what he does say, yeah. And he quotes like in Galatians 6:1. We'll read Galatians 6:1.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Yeah. So there you can see it's a spiritual weakness there. And they are to call for those who are their overseers, and they are to come and pray and encourage them. If they're overtaken, and a fault there, though, so it would be more possible that they had committed some sin or something, right? They're overtaken in a fault or not. Anyway, the leaders of the church who were strong were to go there and restore them. Okay. So MacArthur's view is that the prayer of faith would save the people who are spiritually weak and help deliver them from their defeated attitudes and make them spiritually whole again. And then we are to confess our faults one to another, and pray again. It's always the prayer that you may be healed. This is where we were talking about earlier, that we're private people and we don't confess our faults one to another. That's something that just doesn't happen.
We don't want everybody to know. No, we're off our weaknesses are. That's what it is.
I know whenever we had the communion in the shield of faith, you know, we were to examine ourselves and make sure that weren't holding any grudges or anything against anybody. And they would always allow for time for you to go and make it right with somebody if you are in that situation. But can you imagine the humility if you go there in front of everybody? Oh, were you guys having problems there?
So, if we all go to the elders to confess our sins, who do you go to as an elder?
The other elders. Yeah, you know, the eldership is a plural office always, you know, so there should
something
always
be.
We
do, though, confess each other if we've offended other brethren.
Oh,
we should ask them to forgive us if we've offended before we know it. Causes a breach and it takes a long time to heal, you know.
Yeah.
It heals faster if you say, gee, I'm goofed here. I really offended you. I'm sorry for that.
Confess your faults, not their faults, right? Mm-hmm.
I think once you get married, your spouse can help you find your faults.
Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. Our spouses do reveal things that we're not aware of.
Sometimes.
We've had to say we're sorry, you know, if we've been offensive or hurt someone's feelings or whatever.
Yeah.
It makes things better. It does, you know.
Yeah. Well, we always say we're sorry, even though we know it's the other person's fault.
The Lord sees our hearts, so if we're genuine or not.
If we confess our sins to God, is that better than to one another?
Yeah, we are to confess our sins to God. I mean, that's where the Catholics use this here, you know, they confess their sins to the priest. But, you know, the scripture doesn't say that we are to confess our sins to each other to be forgiven. We are to confess our sins to the Lord, and He forgives us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they're wrong about that, you know. And
yeah, the priest can forgive them. They just say Hail Mary several times.
Yeah, yeah, again.
And I don't think it, like, you know, a lot of places I've been to that they got really too petty and confessing every little thing, jot and tittle, you know, because that becomes busybody type things, you know, gossipy. But, you know, real breaches of sin that we know of, you know, we should confess. Otherwise, you know, we should always confess to the Lord first, for sure. He's the one that brings conviction of sin. Anyway, you know when you've really blown it with your wife or husband or kids or somebody in the church or whatever, you know.
Yeah. Well, this is one of these places where MacArthur's view makes more sense. Confessing your faults, you're not confessing your sickness, obviously, that you may be healed, it says. So there it would appear that it would be your spiritual weakness there to me, that you may be healed.
Yeah, I wish the Lord had made that more clear there. So that's so many options of what it could be, you know. It's hard to understand that, whether it's for today or it's not, you know what I mean?
But people do have, everybody's different, and we all have weaknesses in certain areas, right? And there's a variety of those weaknesses out there. And if we are aware of those weaknesses, you know, we could pray for somebody who's going to enter into a situation where that weakness could overtake them, you know, and they can be overcome. So, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, we have the illustration of Elijah, a man of like passions like us, who prayed earnestly and it didn't rain? Well, we need him to come back and pray for rain. It's enough of this drought.
Or snow.
More snow, yeah. So, obviously, it can't just be effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know that? He's really calling upon the Lord with all his heart there. He's really pleading to the Lord for these things, right?
More of a pleading then.
Yeah, fervent prayer.
A lot of times our prayers are lackadaisical. They aren't very fervent, you know.
Yeah. They said that John Knox, that Mary, you know, was more afraid of John Knox's prayers than any of the armies that she fought.
Yeah, I've read that.
Because when John Knox prayed, the Lord answered.
So this Elijah thing about the rain, is that a parable or does that truly happen?
No, that happened. You read about that, yeah, in the Old Testament.
What did you say, Annie?
That's whether that's a real case or not. Yeah. Well, you remember when it didn't rain, and then he called for the prophets of Baal to meet him there in a certain place, and they were going to did the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And Elijah took barrels of water and poured it all over. This was during the terrible drought.
So that was it, and this happened. Okay.
Yeah. And then afterwards, when that was all over and they disposed of the Baal prophets,
yeah,
he prayed and asked his Gehazi to go check out the weather. And while he was praying, and nothing was happening, and remember, he'd go back and look again. And he said, well, I see
a little cloud,
a cloud like a man's hand. And he said, run!
And they ran for it. The rains really came.
Yeah, the rains were so
ferocious.
Yeah. Yeah, boy, what a boy. Yeah, we'd like to have Elijah around that we could call upon him to pray for us. Mm-hmm. Man, he had power in his prayers, didn't he? But, there are certain people that are really prayer warriors. You know, your brother's a real prayer warrior.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, even though he's up in Idaho, he still prays for all of us,
mm-hmm.
you know.
And he does it every day.
Every day.
And he's in the prayer chain? It takes him hours to pray.
Yeah, it takes him 2 hours to pray.
Is he in the prayer chain?
Huh?
Is Jeff on the prayer chain?
Yep.
Oh, good.
Yeah, everything goes up there to him. Too, so he knows what's going on.
He doesn't always respond.
He's real slow that way.
He's not a communicator.
He talked to you for about an hour the other day.
Yeah.
He doesn't like to be on the phone, but he will at times.
Yeah, normally he won't talk to you for 1 minute on the phone.
He can't stand being on
and
the phone.
And every time there was a pause, I would say, well, it's been good. And then he would go on. He really wanted to talk. Well, we were trying to find out about Emma and about Sarah, because Emma had told Lydia, you know, Lydia's in contact with Emma. They're good friends. And Emma said, my mom's selling the house and wants to move up north. And I said, you know, I'm calling you because there's this rumor that we've heard you. Sarah wants to move up north, and you guys just moved up there to be with them where they are. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it was true.
Yeah.
Their house is for sale.
Yeah.
Wow.
And Jeff doesn't want to move because this place they got was just a godsend because it was cheap.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it was very adequate in a 55 and above place.
Mm-hmm.
And they like it there.
Mm-hmm.
And they've downsized and they said, we're old and this is working out beautifully for us. We're making a lot of friends here in the neighborhood. And a lot of them they don't have much to do. And I'm going to start a Bible study, an evangelistic Bible study here. And I don't want to move up there. We're doing well in the church. And I preach once in a while and, you know,
he
so he said they want us to go. They're going to go up there. They want to go up there, and they got this, you know, 5 acres or whatever, and they want to put a manufactured home up there for me and Jeanette, he says. Yeah, but we don't want to go. We like it here.
We're up north.
Huh?
We're up north.
About an hour up north.
Oh, up the Panhandle.
Yep. Real close to the border.
Of Canada?
Yep. Oh. And the place they won, you know, is like $700,000+. They don't have money. I don't know.
No, how are they going to do that?
I don't see how anybody, you know, is any bank or anybody going to finance this. I don't think so, you know, but I don't know.
Yeah.
They got into that place where they're at. I don't know how they did that either.
Yeah.
So, but they didn't, they haven't been there very long. It's not like they're going to reap a big...
Yeah, have equity.
Yeah, it's not there, you know.
It's been there.
Yeah.
Do they have jobs up north? Or?
No, he would have to drive. You know, he works for the Jiffy Lube, right? He's a manager of several stores. So he drives already a long time, all the so another hour up there for him is nothing. But, you know, and the reality is that Sarah is still sick, you know, with
MS.
MS, and she can't do a lot. And Jeanette is cooking and cleaning and taking care of the girls like they did when they were down here.
Yeah.
And they're doing that up there. Well, if they move another hour away, well, Jeff is not going to go up there. But, you know, I'm afraid Jeanette is going to drive up there all the time, you know. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a terrible hardship.
Yeah. Or you can be praying for them.
Yeah.
The Lord will show them what to do.
Okay, so Elijah prayed earnestly, and he got results. Effectual fervent prayer. And John Gill just brings out the description of that, a prayer that has energy and life, not a cold, hard prayer, a prayer that is full of the understanding of the God's mind and the Spirit, and is full of faith, and is constant and without ceasing, pray without ceasing. And they use the illustration that Jesus gave of the unjust judge when the widow came and wouldn't leave him alone until he answered her request, that's the way we should be praying, to be effectual. Some translate that word inspired by the Spirit of God. In other words, we're praying according to the will of God because the Holy Spirit is speaking those prayers back to him that he has decreed to be his will. So those would be effectual prayers. And then other examples like Jacob, his prayers that he prevailed over the angel when he wrestled with him there. The woman of Canaan, she's another one who the Lord treated. You know, she would eat the crumbs that fell from the table, like the dogs. And so, and there were others. Jehoshaphat, he was really mighty in prayer in the Old Testament. And they went out against the enemy just singing praises to the Lord, and the Lord defeated their enemies. And the church, when they prayed for Peter when he was in prison, I'm not sure how that was the prayer of faith, because when he knocked on the door, they didn't believe it was him.
Peter said, "They probably couldn't be. Must be his ghost." He said, "It's me." He opened the door. It seemed like they had much faith, didn't it?
Well, anyway, they're just to encourage us to pray all of these things if we're afflicted or sick or whatever.
I think people are the most weak in that area.
Yeah, we are weak. It's hard to pray.
It is hard. It's very hard.